Good morning to all of you this morning. It's a privilege to see so many people here and be able to worship together. You have to bear with me. I think I'll be nervous this morning, and that'll just have to be okay. I'm going to share on Romans 7. So if you want to turn there, I'll probably start it out by reading through there and then sort of sharing some of the thoughts that I have from that chapter. But to get started, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for your word. And thank you, God, for what you've brought us, that you've brought us salvation and that we have a brotherhood to work together with. And God, that your purposes are being worked out in the world. Pray that you would be with me this morning. Guide my lips, God, and help us to understand more of your purpose for our lives and how to have compassion for one another in the struggle of life, and that we would find our identity in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another man, married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of letter and not in the old. In newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscences. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. As I was looking at this chapter, I realized, wow, I would love to hear a message by everybody in this chapter, because it feels like one that you could go in so many different directions with. But I'll try to do it justice. Hopefully it doesn't feel like I'm doing gymnastics. But I want to draw something on the board here, hopefully to reference.
Okay.
So this is a little picture I came up with as I was thinking of how to describe who we are, or who we are. And I know, even looking at other messages that are preached on this, there's debate about whether or not Paul is talking about our pre-Christian experience or our post-Christian experience or post-salvation. And I guess I felt like to do it justice, it seems like it's our after we're saved, but you can feel free to disagree with me on that. I want to go back and sort of give a little bit of a summary of previous chapters that covered in other openings. So sort of just work through the chapters. Chapter 1, we are here on purpose, the good news, and sin blinds and kills the ungodly. Chapter 2, we have no room for feeling superior. A Jew is one who is one inwardly. Chapter 3, the Jewish law and the natural law both bring us all into condemnation. Chapter 4, we are righted by faith, not perfection. Not perfection or a passing grade or a pedigree. Chapter 5, Jesus is our righteousness. He works through our life experiences to produce his treasure in us. Then chapter 6, which feels like it's a lot of the context of this, the lead up to chapter 7, we die and live in Jesus. Reckon yourself or account yourself dead to sin and self and alive in Jesus. And then I feel like we need to define some terms. This is what, at least my definition of the terms. Throughout the Romans, it talks about our mortal bodies. And I feel like that is where our actions come out. That's the part of us that people see, that where things happen. Therein lies the battleground of our lives. This is where the fruit of our life shows. This is where we're not supposed to let sin reign. Don't let sin reign. Don't yield your members to sin, but to God. And sin is, spoken of a lot. And I don't know, I know there's different ways of interpreting that, different levels of sin, but I'm going to use just the generic, maybe the weakest term of that, and that is missing the mark. It's missing the mark of either our own standard or the perfection of God's perfect purpose in creation and eternity. And then I feel like our life gets a little dicey from there. There's our flesh or our self, and I feel like that's the totality of our depravity. That's where sin comes out. It's full of sin. That's where Satan works in our lives. That's where we produce bad habits, the habit of doing wrong. That's where we make excuse. That's where we find ourselves trying to justify ourselves. That is our Adam, where we all die. This flesh is being formed by our blinded thinking from little up that the end justifies selfishness. I don't know. It feels like that's a learned trait. Like, we think that it pays off to cry and get something, or to lie and get something, or to bully somebody and get what we want. Selfishness is rewarded, and so we think that that's the way it goes, but it's really being blinded to the long term, blinded to what sin is actually doing in us, that it's producing death in us. And then on the other side is our mind, or I'd say maybe our mind is the control center of what comes out of our body. But it seems like in chapter 7, when he talks about his mind, it's a regenerated mind. It's a mind that is captivated by the domain of the Spirit, or the life of God. And it's in union with Jesus. It's Christ in us, and it's us in Christ. It's us being body parts of the divine. It's the church. It's where all of us come, all and any good comes from. So I see the flesh is where all the bad comes from, and the Spirit is where all the good comes from, and our mind is in one state or another. And I guess you could, some people think that you're stuck in one state or another after salvation. And I feel like that doesn't really do justice to the experience of life. Seems like that ends up making the fleshly mind or the flesh the excuse that, the flesh doesn't exist anymore. Well, if the flesh doesn't exist anymore, why is there a struggle in life? And the other option would be to say that it doesn't matter anymore. So we can do whatever we want, and we don't have to worry about it because that's not us. And I think there's a little bit of truth to that, that where we get our identity, we end up working towards. I think our mortal body, our actions end up shifting in one direction or another, depending on who we see ourselves as and who we submit ourselves to, I guess. So anyway, let's work our way through the chapter and So verse 1, knowledge of the law was almost universal. It seems like he's addressing the Romans as people that know the law. And even though the audience was both Jews and Gentiles, if you're alive, the law has authority over you. And I think he was specifically referring to the Mosaic law, but I think you could say any moral law is included here. Okay, so for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Death brings separation, and that brings the loosing of the marriage covenant or the commitment. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I think the simplicity of this is pretty easy. If you have a husband, you're obligated to him as long as you're living, as long as he's living or you're living. But if there's death that comes in between, then you're free to be married to somebody else. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So here the picture is reversed. The wife, you, us as the bride of Christ, are dead by our union to the body of Christ. So that makes us freed from the law. Now you are free to produce fruit to God rather than just fulfilling all your obligations. I feel like this is where it feels a little bit gymnastic, but it feels like we're dead, but we're not dead yet. if we were dead, sin would be impossible, and sin is obviously still possible. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Being in control of yourself brings the sufferings of sin. I think that's where, from little up, we miss something very important when we think that we're the best boss for ourselves. We are in control. The suffering of sin, the conviction that comes, produces death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are free from meeting a standard. We are dead to that gripping bondage. We are free to let Christ live himself out in us, rather than forcing actions to escape punishment. I feel like, if our morality is based on, if I do a certain set of things, I'll be okay. That's not the life that God has for us. God wants us to live with a heart yielded to him and embracing his wholesome picture of life, not just us getting out of punishments. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Is it wrong to know God's ways, or are God's ways wrong? No. We wouldn't know what a violation looks like without a code. I wouldn't know that lust was wrong if I hadn't learned do not covet. I think there is the natural law that Romans 1 talks about, that we condemn ourselves when we say that something's good and then we don't do it. We're making that obvious, that we know that we're in violation. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscences. For without the law, sin was dead. My missing of the mark took the opportunity, through the knowledge of that mark, to make all kinds of passions swell up. And I think as we sin, when we know that we've done wrong, it's easy for it to just become a system where we end up then trying to make excuse and trying to justify ourselves. And it's a brutal experience to deal with sin and try to figure out how to get free from it. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. We are alive to living a free life before we know what God's standards are. But once we know, we fall short, and we fall short of it, the freedom of living turns into bondage and separation, or death. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. I feel like this is so often what happens when you try to make a rule for yourself or a rule for other people. House rules, they're supposed to help things to work in a good direction, but so often if we're viewing it with a mindset of meeting a standard, we end up failing. It ends up working the opposite in us. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Sin produces condemnation when held to God's commands. This brings a hopelessness that will kill you. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. He's just been saying that just because we know God's ways doesn't mean that they're bad, and it's not a bad thing to know God's ways. It actually helps us to understand how bad we are, but it definitely brings that conflict in us of trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Are we going to follow God or follow ourselves? We know that God's ways are set apart and they're correct and are helpful. It's all perfection. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Does the good of God's ways make us dead? No. But missing the mark, when compared to the mark, shows the death that is in me. Shows the death that it is to me. So if we see our lives here and the standards here, we realize that we are dead. So I understand just how terrible falling short is. I think that's when we come to understand eternity in comparison with this life, it can feel like that. Like, wow, I mess up here and I spend eternity in hell. It's easy to judge God instead of recognizing how important it is to be in harmony with God's will for our lives. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I feel like here's the key. The law is a description of a life lived out in the power of God's Spirit. It's not a prescription of the things that must be forcefully followed in the carnal flesh. God's ways are only possible by God living himself out of us. But our flesh is evil and sold out to failure. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I feel like this I gets really confusing in here. And so, yeah, forgive me if this is the wrong interpretation. But what I do in my fleshly self, I can't excuse. Because what I think I know is as good, I can't make it happen. But when I scorn, but the things that I scorn, I end up doing myself. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. If I violate my own standard, I agree with God that his ways are good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This missing of the mark is not my spiritual self doing it, but it's the habitual failure of my flesh. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. My fleshly self doesn't have a good thing in it. I can come up with the good that I want, but how to make it happen, I can't produce it. I think if we get spiritually regenerated, we end up with a spiritual mind that wants to do God's goodwill for our lives. How to make those desires turn into reality is the difficulty. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Again, I would love to meet my own standard, but instead I end up living out a less than perfect life. I think it's tempting to try to lower the standard to where it's attainable. But I think if we have integrity and understand who God is, understand the perfection of how he created everything as a system to work together, and that if you break part of that perfection, the whole system is broken. We find ourselves doing evil. We find ourselves that evil is present. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I truly want to do good, but I miss that mark. It's not me in the spirit that is missing the mark. It's the mark missing that lives in my flesh, and it's living itself out. And I think that's where the habit of sin ends up working itself out. And we need to be conformed to God's image by the renewing of our mind. I think of Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I find then a law that I would do good. When I would do good, evil is present with me. This seems to be the rule. I want to act perfectly, but failure is where I find myself. In my spiritual being, I love the perfection of God and his ways. But then I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So this is the bummer. There's another rule of thumb in myself, and it fights against that perfection which my regenerate mind wants. It produces slavery to this propensity to failure, which is so habitual in my body. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death? What a mess. Is there any deliverance from this sinful body bound for death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So I glorify God that Jesus is our Lord. So Jesus in me serves God's perfection. But in the fleshly, sinful self, I habitually miss the mark. I feel like as I was looking at Romans altogether, I feel like this is this whole idea of our identity. Where do we find ourselves? Who are we? Are we the person on the right or the person on the left when we have both of them coming out of us? How can we view ourselves in union with Christ to the same degree that we view ourselves in union with the sins that come out of our body? And I think, yeah, getting that identity correct is what's going to make the difference between trying to follow a standard and having the freedom to live out God's will for our lives. We want to work off our sin by making repentance a process that is difficult and complicated. This takes time, and we end up messing up even more while we're in the process. Encouragement that I feel like is, let's see repentance as an instantaneous jerking away from the failure of the flesh and towards our identity as Christ, as a body part of Christ. Jesus wants you to be in Him and Him in you, not sin in you or Satan or self in you. Count Satan and self as buried in the past. Don't mind them. Don't let them define you. Don't yield to them. Jerk yourself back to the reality that you are redeemed and indwelt when you find yourself missing that perfect mark. And I think, rejoice that you see the need for growth in your life, because I think blindness would want to tell us that we're just all okay right where we're at. Verse 22, I felt like is a good verse to leave you all with and to think about as a memory verse, I guess. To say to yourself when you find yourself in a position of failure, both to remind yourself and also to agree with it, that I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And my prayer is that each one of us would do that, that our desire would be that our inward man would be the regenerate self that has Christ's Spirit in us. God bless each one of you.
Dan, sing 306.